It's time for us to begin. Thankful that those of you were able to get out, and I hear some of you didn't have electricity this morning, I've had a few people call me, tell me they didn't. So anyway, we're thankful that we can be here. We're blessed. Brother Richard was with us this morning. Let's see, Chris, would you have a class prayer for us? Appreciate it.
Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Gracious and holy God, thank you for being our God and our Father. In this time of turbulent weather, Father, we thank you for our safety and for our well-being. You have given us so much, life-giving rain, beautiful sunshine, and ourselves and our brothers and sisters come together to celebrate you this day. But most importantly, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. And he spared nothing, including his own life, to save us from our own sinful ways. We come before you in a humble adoration, thanking you for all we have been given, thanking you for watching over John Manis and his family, and giving his mother a good outcome. May she recover swiftly, and may we all be able to come together and say, thank you. Thank you so much, Father, for watching over us, loving us, and saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
Last week, we began a study in the minor prophets, continued, and we started with Joel. And so we're going to pick up there. I had a handout sheet Wednesday night, and I thought I had it with me this morning, but I don't. So maybe later on, if you didn't get one of those, I can pass it out to you. We begin this, Brother Jack began with Obadiah, and we are going following the schedule of the prophets, not as in your Bible, but as the dates that they prophesied. So we might keep that in mind. The timeline, if you'd like one, I will try and find it and get you one. So we talked about that Joel and his personal information about him is almost non-existent. And so we know his name, and we know his father's name, and we don't know his tribe or anything like that about him. We probably have his father's name that distinguishes him from the 12 other Joels that we find in Scripture. For instance, Samuel had a son named Joel. King Uzziah had a son named Joel. And there were 10 others that did. We know, we talked about his name, meaning Jehovah is God. And his father's name, I don't know really how to pronounce that, but it's Pithuel, something like that. I haven't figured out how to say that. But anyway, his name, it's interesting that his name means open-hearted toward God. Now, isn't it interesting that when God chose these men, he chose them that they had names that were a reference to God. So Joel's prophecy is attested to in Acts 2:17, and he is sometime known as the prophet of the Pentecost. So his message was the doom of the nation. And I guess you might say the sub-message was that they had forgotten their knowledge, or they had disregarded their knowledge of God and serving him. And so that's... Joel pointed out in verse 5 that they had a drinking problem, and we discussed that a little bit and some of the ramifications that come from having a drinking problem. So this brought us up to verse 6, and that's basically where we began, where we will begin today in verse 6. Anyway, I'll go ahead and read again verse 6, and I'll go on down through probably just to the end, or at least verse 13. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are as lion's teeth. It has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the minister of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground moans because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, and all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of man. So he's going through a litany of things here that are going to occur. Primarily we'll be looking at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 together. And the description in verse 6, you might think, is a scourge of God. He has his cup with them is filled up and running over. And so we see we also see that the land, he says, my land, he sees that the land is, we see the land belongs to God. And it's his land. He created it. He will destroy it. And so he talks about like a lion's teeth, a lion rips and tears, and this is what is going to be happening to the land. It's not going to be a pretty sight when God's wrath descends on his land and his people. It's going to be a day of the Lord. It's going to be a terrible day of the Lord. So anyway, Chris, would you get the hearing piece for Ron? Okay, Jack, you can. Jack knows where it's at. Get the new one that's in there. Anyway, we're talking about the agriculture is going to be destroyed completely. The locusts won't stop till it's all gone. There'll not be nothing to bring before God. The priests are called on to mourn because of their situation. When it says, if over in Hosea, we get there, chapter 4 and verse 3, you know, it says he even takes away the fish. Can you imagine taking away the fish out of a lake, a sea, or an ocean? God can do those things. And it is mentioned here about the fish, but it is mentioned in Hosea. And so it's very interesting that when he says lament, there's not going to be anything to bring before God as far as most of their sacrifices, and that's why. And the priests are told to mourn because they haven't been doing their job. So when it says lament like a virgin, I'm not sure exactly what we might relate to that, but it most likely describes perhaps some of the people that were good and trying to follow God. But anyway, it's just a complete expression of profound grief. We know the phrase that Israel was married to God, the church, the bride of Christ, and so the betrothal is done away with. You might say the bride has been left at the altar, would be one way to look at that. And so any comments before we go any further? Ed has a comment, Chris.
When Joshua led the people into the land, it was described as lush and fruitful and abundant. Everything was in abundance. And so God promised what he would do in Deuteronomy if the children departed. And all these things are happening to where we look at Israel today, were it not for the kibbutzes that pumped water back into the land, it would be arid. And most of it is arid.
Yeah.
And it's because of this. These things. This is just one of many that God inflicts. When a land doesn't get rain for 3.5 years, it's going to be in sad shape. And right. So that's the penalty they paid.
It's going to be like when there was a war. You'll have war, then you'll have famine, then you'll have pestilence, and then you'll, in a lot of cases, will have fire. So, anyway, anyone else before we go any further?
Do we know what nation he might be talking about that in verse 6? For a nation has come upon my land. Is that perhaps the Syrians?
I believe that is the Assyrians because they were the... Originally, it was the tribes around them.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember what verse or where I read it, but it was the tribes around them. And then what they didn't know that behind the tribes that were taking advantage of them, that the Assyrians were at the doorstep.
Mm-hmm.
They were right behind these tribes that were, and they were actually, by the time all was said and done, they were actually in league with Assyria in the destruction of the of Israel.
Paul, you mentioned the virgin here in verse 8, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Her dowry or her wedding, the time of celebration, is at an end because of the bridegroom's death or his passing. So that's the reason why she's mourning. And God is calling the nation to mourn for their situation as well.
Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, we'll take up verses 10 and 13, and they really seem to be a repeat of whatever we've already stated before. But the thing that we need to keep in mind are all of these disasters are because of their sin. Sin is a disaster, not only for nations, tribes, societies, individual people. These are for their sins. Some of these could very easily have a spiritual reference. A spiritual harvest, when it talks about is souls that are born to God, a spiritual vineyard are those belonging to God. So let's go ahead and we'll just not do too much there. And unless you have something. He's talking about the things that are going, all these things that he talks about all the way through verse 12 are things that are going to be taken from them. They're not going to have anything to be able to subsist. So everything that grows, there won't be any reason, there won't be anybody to till the soil, there won't be anything to take care of. And so it's kind of like when he talked about the drunkards. Once they go so far, they can't even take care of themselves. And so the only cure is going to begin here in verse 13, where it says, "Put on sackcloth and ashes and lament." So, but in verse 13, he's going to actually be the call for repentance. And so let's go ahead and read along there. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest, O wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a solemn assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them, even the flocks of the sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up and fire has destroyed the pastures of the wilderness. This is really describing a total desolation. What the locusts don't eat, the fire is going to eventually take away. And then the other thing is that as we look beginning here at verse 13, near the end of the verse 13, we have an order for the priest to once again lament and put on sackcloth. And this is because of a sign of disaster. Now we can go over to Joel, verse 7, verse 3, and read about some of the things that he had to say. So here are the orders that are given to those, the priests. They're to lead in the girding of themselves. And, you know, a girding is just kind of gathering themselves together. And eventually, initially it refers to their clothes, but I think this mentions that is, you know, get yourself together. Gather yourself up in spirit. They are to mourn the nation's condition, and they are to beg for God's mercy, because God is the only one that can save them. Going on to verse 14, we have a call for proclaiming, consecrating, sanctifying, and calling for mercy. And this is to be followed by all the people. Their instructions are they're to set apart a time. In other words, they're to call an assembly, set it apart, forbid all work, sensual pleasures, and confess their sins, repent, go to God begging for an end to their affliction, and of course, asking God for forgiveness. This we would call that today repenting. In verse 15, we have the term Almighty used. And, you know, I looked it up, and Almighty is used 57 times in Scripture. So when you hear the word God Almighty, what does that say to you? You can just shout it out. What does that say?
All powerful.
All
strong
and giving you all things. Okay. It's a power that only God has, really. It's a power that really is reserved for God. And we can see some of the effects of it here. We can see it in the creation. We can see it, His power all through the Bible. So Almighty is a really strong term, talking about the mighty power of God, and especially in judgment of the wicked. And he does it by his controlling providence. And so this is a description, really, I think, that belongs only to God. So when it talks about the day, and I'm not, yeah, well, 15, for the day of the Lord is near, and there's a lot of days of the Lord that we find in the Bible. It's found 16 times in the Old Testament. And he says, in the day of trouble, sorrow, and distress, that God's going to bring on them, they're going to be punished by locusts, they're going to be punished by drought, they're going to be punished by fire, and then they're going to be punished by a foreign power. And we talked about last Wednesday night whether those locusts were literal or a figure of speech. And I think the locusts are literal. It reads as if the plague is taking place. The people are going to start having evidence that they can't deny that their conduct is responsible for what is going on. Their conduct is responsible, and they are going to, because of the severity of this, they're going to recognize that. And one of the key things was and there's a verse we'll get to later is the priest actually turning their back on God and worshiping the sun in front of the altar. And like I said, we'll get to that a little later. When you think about the day of the Lord is near. Well, isn't the day of the Lord near always? If not for judgment, it's near for individuals. It's always near. But we need to realize too that all the days belong to God. He owns all the days. But He does, in our day, He does give us the freedom to do as we will. And it would have been nice if He could have done away with that some way, because what is it? It's not in man's way to direct his footsteps. I don't remember. That's in Joshua, I believe, isn't it? Anyway, I didn't look it up, but the Bible tells us it's not in man's way to direct their lives. So, verse 7 and 18, then we look at the results of this disobedience. And so, we've read about a lot of the results already. There'll be more to come. But one of the things that was really taken away from them is in verse 16. And what is something that's real important in verse 16 that's been taken away from them? Joy and gladness. Who wants to live without joy and gladness? It'd be a very miserable life to live without joy and gladness. And the things that bring us joy, a lot of things that bring us joy. We read about joy in the Lord, and how do you attain joy? How do you attain joy in the Lord, especially? A clear conscience. Good conscience according to His law. And and how do you get there? How do you get that good conscience towards the Lord?
Obey the gospel.
Good. Right.
I was going to say the words Jesus said. If we love God, we will keep His commandments.
Okay. So it comes from knowing God. It comes from abiding in His word. And being filled with the Spirit that comforts us, guides us. Any other comments before we go further? Okay. Let's see. You know, one of the things that he talked about is the seed won't sprout. That means there will not be seed for another crop. And so that's an indication that they're going to suffer for a long time. It's not going to be long. They're going to be carried away. And so, they won't have any need for seed, I guess. Their animals are going to suffer. And that's something really sad to see. I suppose there were probably a lot of those animals that just died. And so, it's kind of like taking the gospel away from us. It's kind of like taking the love for Christ out of our heart. It's kind of like the priest did in turning their back on God. The joy and all that's going to thing. With the drought, the rivers are going to dry up. Their wells will go dry. There's not going to be anything to drink for man or beast. So it's just going to be a continually deepening situation. And so we see in verse 19... And it says, to you, O Lord, I call out. And I think we have to assume that that's Joel doing the calling out there. He acknowledges at a time like this, there's no other source but to turn to God. And God is the only hope that they got left. And he's going, he inflicted this plague, and he's the only one that can stop it. And so, He's the only one that can heal him. They need a complete healing. I don't remember the name of the guy, but that was a phrase he used. You need a checkup from the head up. But isn't it sad that people many times have to hit rock bottom before they turn to the Lord? It's just a sad thing. Ed has a comment.
And when we read some of the other prophets, some of them say, you never did get rid of your idols that you brought from Egypt. You've kept them and treasured them, and you go to high places and you celebrate them. And that's so true.
Yeah.
Double-minded men.
Right.
They just do it as they will. And it's very carnal, it's very materialistic, and it's sensual. So their sins are just total depravity, and this is the payment for them. Not that Syria or Assyria were any better. They in turn got their punishment for their cruelty. But God, this is the price you pay for departing from the way of the Lord. And I see our country running down that same road.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Still going on today. Still going on, unfortunately. And I don't know. I guess we're going to have to think about America being called a Christian nation, because it's really not anymore. The idolaters are outnumber what few Christians there are. But you know, hasn't that been true in history? The Christians have always been a small minority. When you look at the Jews in relationship to the rest of the known world at the time, they were just a speck on the map. I mean, Rome hardly even thought of them unless they were causing trouble. And so, anyway, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to see in our country. So this causes Joel to cry out to God, and so the thing about it is, it talks about the beast unknowingly crying out to God, because the beast, you know, the cattle and such, they are dependent on God also. I got a couple of verses here I want to look at. One in Psalm. Let's see, what is it? Psalm 104:21. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. That's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? That the animals seek to God for their food. And then we go over to Psalm 147 9. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So the beast, the birds. And then let's go to Job 38:41. Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? These verses point out that God is, he's very interested in seeing that all of his creation is cared for, not just man, but all of his creation. And so this is something that we don't often think about. And so that brings us up to chapter 2. Does anyone have any? Bill has a comment.
Yeah, when you read down through all of the things that was going to afflict the land here, it's total. I mean, there's not much that's not covered as far as what's going to happen. It's going to be a desolate place, famine, animals, nothing to eat. But there is a remedy. Verse 14, he says, call a fast. Call an assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to him. So there was going to be a remedy for this punishment that's being inflicted on them had they chosen to repent and turn to God and do the things that he had commanded, these things would be taken away from them if they would do that. But sadly they didn't. In 250 years, they're going to be taken into captivity or so.
You know, I don't know how long this took place, but they probably didn't recognize this right away. But as it got worse and worse and worse, it probably got to a point that they had to recognize it, and they had to stop and think, you know, what's causing this? And so the priests were to begin the call for repentance.
Yeah, there. And the prophets read over and over again, if you will turn to me, and if you will repent and follow me, in Malachi, if it, just give me my tithes and you'll be blessed beyond measure. You'll have all you need. But they could not. And oftentimes I know I hear people think they're beyond forgiveness, but there's an expression in a song I like, my sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Yeah.
So that's over and over, reread God calling them back to a right relationship. And if they would, all would be forgiven. And the blessings that were promised to the people would come true. They would not. Like Jesus said, looking over Jerusalem, oh, what could have been?
What could have been?
You know,
and the thing about it is, they had a period of time of luxury. And in those periods of time is the most dangerous time to turn away from God. Things were great. They had all this stuff that's being taken away. And the real problem was they didn't realize that they had forgotten that it all came from God. And that's easy for us to do too, to forget the blessings that we have. So anyone else, we've just got a minute or so left, and I think this would be a good place to finish up. Okay, thanks for your attention and comments, and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. Hopefully you can be here for that.